Grace, you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome. Before we read scripture together, I invite you to join me as I pray. Holy God, indeed, send your Holy Spirit upon us. In this hour of worship, breathe on us. Help us to feel your love and your power, your call. Enable us to see as you see, to recognize you at work, and use this scripture read and proclaimed to show us how better to live in ways that reflect the work of the Holy Spirit and your plan for redemption. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to do a little bit of talking before we get to Mark. So if you want to find that passage in Mark 6, what I would tell you is before we catch up with Jesus at the in Mark chapter 6 on the 14th verse, if you put your finger right there and then you start flipping backwards in Mark's gospel, what you find out is that Jesus has been really busy in Mark's gospel. When we look backwards at Mark's gospel, what we find out that before we get to chapter 6, Jesus has been baptized. He has survived and come out of being tempted in the wilderness. He has begun his public preaching ministry. He's called disciples. Jesus healed a bunch of people at Simon's house, so many they're not even numbered. Jesus cleanses a leper. He heals a paralytic. He heals a man with a withered hand. He teaches a crowd that gets so big that it threatens to crush him because they all want to get closer to Jesus. He stills a storm in the Sea of Galilee with a couple of words. He heals a demon-possessed man. He heals a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. And immediately after that, he raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. He's gone home to preach in his home synagogue and been thoroughly rejected there. He sent his 12 chosen disciples out on a mission trip, and he does all of that. And then Mark says, then Herod, the Galilean ruler, appointed and propped up by Rome, then, only then, does Herod hear of it. And even though all of it has happened, it's not really clear to Herod and the people who are giving him good information who this Jesus is. And so there are all these speculations. Who is it that is doing all of this? Herod, we learn, is haunted by a guilty conscience about how he played a key role in John the Baptist being killed. And so as his court is discussing who is it that is doing all of this, Herod has this flashback about how he treated John the Baptist. And so that's the context in which we read Mark. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, no, it's Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her, his brother's wife. For John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and Herod protected John. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter, Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will grant it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give you even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately, the girl rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. That story is so vivid. It's so easy to see in our imagination. In fact, we know that that's so because that story that we just read lives on in the imaginations of people who don't even know that story, because they reference it every time they talk about having someone's head handed to them on a platter. That story has all the great elements of a dramatic movie. You've got every one of them. You've got this insecure, despot ruler living in a castle because he has the backing of a foreign government, but he's trying to look very benevolent and powerful. Probably that's enhanced by the fact that he had been drinking too much at his own birthday party. There's this lavish birthday party, again, probably too much drinking going on, held against the backdrop of all of this political and moral scandal. There's a beautiful, sexy, dancing girl. There's a grudge-holding wife. And there's this lone prisoner down in the dungeon wearing camel skins who was arrested because he criticized the despot ruler and his sort of related wife. It's so real, we don't even have to make it up. It's hard to tear our eyes off of this salacious and beautiful scene. It's like reality TV Galilee style. And that story of John the Baptist is paired in the lectionary, in the assigned scripture readings for this Sunday, with a letter written to an ancient church in an ancient community called Ephesus. Now, what I'm going to tell you is, this passage from Ephesians can't hold a candle to Mark's story. It can't. Paul writes in such dense theological terms. He uses so many ecclesiastical buzzwords that, now I'm going to show my age here, but the first time you read it, it's not hard to imagine that it's Charlie Brown's teacher. You remember in all those old movies? Wah, 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 wah. If you're going to translate that into modern, maybe you'd say, okay, Paul says blah, 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 blah. This is not easy to understand. Much less dramatic than Mark's story. So what Paul's saying in Ephesians requires some pretty careful attention. So paying attention. Let us listen. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of God's glory. Now, even though that passage is not, keep it open. It took me quite a number of readings there. So don't feel badly if what you heard was blah, 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 blah. This is a dense passage. It's not easy to read. It's really not easy to understand. But what I would tell you is it's worth reading over and over and over again, because this passage in Ephesians is really close to an excellent synopsis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the root of our Christian faith is this affirmation that whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we understand it or not, God, who created all that there is, rules the universe and has a plan that is redemption, a plan for unity, a plan for salvation. And that the plan that God has for the whole creation that God has made is eventually gonna gather up every loose end, every dangling thread, and what's gonna be revealed to us at the end is this beautiful tapestry that tells the story of God's glory and God's love for us and all things. This plan that God has, this sovereign, all-powerful, mysterious plan that we don't fully understand, will outlast, and even now means more than the things that seem so real and present to us. All that we touch, all that we taste, all that we see, all that we feel, all that we know will be eclipsed eventually by God's plan for redemption. And says Ephesians, whenever, anytime we get a glimpse of God's power, the power of God's love, it's like getting a little crumb of a cookie. It's like a down payment on our inheritance. It's the promise, the taste of the promise of what we have coming. That powerful affirmation of the sovereignty of God to redeem everything that God has made, that's where Ephesians begins. And that's what I believe those 14 dense verses are telling us. And then what I would say is this: if what Ephesians says is true, if what that passage says is true, then we've been spending a lot of time paying attention to the wrong things. It is so much easier to pay attention to beautiful dancing girls and lavish birthday parties and gory beheadings that are motivated by political intrigue. They seem so real. And it's not that they're not real. They are real. But it's just that those things are not permanent or eternal. And those things, those events, they don't inform our deepest purpose and meaning in life. But it is hard to pay attention to the truth of God's sovereign power and eventual redemption when there are glittery dancing girls and powerful corrupt rulers in the room. And even as we sit here today, this is maybe random, it tells you what I've been doing late at night watching on TV. Yesterday, the paper said that the world sports organizations predict that close to a billion people, let me just say that again, close to a billion people right now, okay, what time is it? Oh, 20 till 12. I've got to be quick. Right now, there are close to a billion people paying attention to and watching in some venue the final World Cup soccer match between France and Croatia. Close to a billion people. Now, let me just say this. If any of you are streaming that right now instead of listening to me, just don't tell me. First, because it's really going to be discouraging, and I don't want to know that. And second, because I'm going to go home and watch it, and I don't want anybody telling me how this thing ends. Okay? Close to a billion people paying attention right now to the soccer match between France and Croatia. Now, I could scarcely think of a better contrast. What in the world is real? What lasts? What's more important? Spending an hour or an hour and a half watching an international soccer contest or getting dressed to come to church to hear me read from a letter that's 2,000 years old that if you're not attentive sounds like blah, 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 blah. What is more real? What's more important? Is it a lavish birthday party with all the free drinks you can take and beautiful dancing girls and the possibility of a public execution? Or is it finding out more about an itinerant preacher from the rural suburbs of Galilee who, it has been reported, might have healed, raised from the dead, and who can forgive sin or says he can? The thing is, both of those are real. They are both real. Just like our own suffering and death are real. John is really beheaded on the whim of a drunken political puppet of Rome. That really happened. Evil is real. Cancer is real. War is real. Violence is real. Mental illness, addiction, real. Political corruption, all of it, real, 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 real. And all of it affects us. And all of it attracts our attention and affects how we live our lives every single day. But even all of that, the good, the bad, the painful, the exciting, the repulsive, the terrifying, all of it is still only a temporary reality. We are a temporary reality. The winner of the World Cup soccer tournament is a temporary reality. John's life and ministry, temporary reality. Our own accomplishments, our own failures, our own activities, our own plans, a temporary reality. Real, very real, just not lasting or eternal. But true eternal reality is this: God has made known to us the mystery of God's will, that God set forth in Christ plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That reality transcends and trumps whoever wins the World Cup. That reality transcends and trumps Herod's birthday party. That reality transcends and trumps even the Roman Empire. That reality transcends and trumps even John's brutal execution on a whim. The gospel reality transcends and trumps even the current political wars, the Russia investigation, the drug wars in South Africa, the immigrant crisis, the refugees in South Sudan, our own personal suffering and tragedies, our own personal victories and joys. God rules the universe. And that's going to last no matter what happens to us. Now, and this might be the most important thing I can say to you, so I'm going to end on this. The reality of that sovereignty of God does not mean that we should just sit down then and do nothing about evil or give in to disease or addiction or stop protesting inhumane treatment of the vulnerable whenever we see it. That's not what God's sovereignty means. This gospel reality means the exact opposite of that. The fact that God has a plan to redeem the universe means that if we really want to pay attention to reality, then we're supposed to be paying attention to the places and to the ways where love triumphs. We're supposed to be paying attention to the places where people are protecting the vulnerable and where health and wholeness and recovery are cultivated. And if we want to get a down payment, just a little taste of what's coming to us, then we're supposed to pay attention to the places where God's already at work, where we can feel the breezes of the Holy Spirit coming.